Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome to Naomi's Table. My name is Amy Spreeman, and I'm here with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're talking about biblical prophecy and why it's so important. You know, ladies, it is one-third of the Bible, and so we're going to be talking about that, talking maybe about some news headlines you might have seen, and why it's so important to not brush that aside, and maybe you've thought, well, I'll just study the New Testament. Actually, folks, the entire Scripture points to Jesus Christ, and there's prophecy involved. So buckle up, because that's what we're going to do with a very special guest at the table. But Nancy, we also do a Bible study here. Why don't you tell us about that?
Well, we have our teacher, Connie Stanfield, coming up here in a little bit with Amy to talk about our lesson today in 1 Peter. And then following that, Amy and I will discuss it and see what's the best thing we can take from there to apply to our lives with Jesus.
Yes. You know, ladies, you can find those Bible studies at naomistable.com. Just go to our Bible Studies tab, and we're glad to have you along for that. All right, well, why don't we start by introducing our guest, Mary Danielson. She has been here at the program before at the table. And Mary, welcome back to Naomi's Table.
Thank you, ladies. It's just really a pleasure to be here, as always.
Well, as an introduction, I want to let the ladies know, if you're new to what Mary has to share, she has been studying the times for so many years, and she's a wonderful sister in the Lord. She's been here before, and we've got her podcast tied up to our website today. You can go take a listen to those, as well as a couple of links. Now, one of them is to her blog, thethingstocome.org, and another is to the Prophecy Conference, the Great Lakes Prophecy Conference, which we're going to wait to the end of this segment to tell you about that. But Mary, let's start with the Bible. That's always a good place to start, and why it's so important to understand not only the times we're in now, but what Jesus said would happen.
Yeah, it really is. You know, people sometimes hear the word prophecy and maybe they lock up a little bit, and there are those who maybe have not represented prophecy correctly. But as Amy said, it's a third of the Bible is prophecy. In fact, if you're in Genesis, most of the Bible is prophecy. But, you know, the future is coming, and that's not a terribly profound thing to say, because, you know, as soon as I say that, it's here.
Yeah.
You know, we can't see 1 minute into the future, but technically the current moment, or the moments that we actually began this program, no longer exist. That's how quickly we're barreling into the future, and as humans we can't even see 1 minute into the future, but we serve a God who sees the end from the beginning. And it's very, very important to understand how important that is, because as Jesus came the first time, there were at least 300 prophecies written before he was even born. And there are many prophecies written because there's a second coming. And that is something that we want to be able to have in our minds and hearts. It affects how we live, and we want to share it with others.
Now, you know, tomorrow on the program, Nancy and I are going to continue this conversation by talking about some of the headlines from Israel and in the way that they're presented in the media. And very interestingly, everybody seems to have an agenda. But let's go back. Let's back up a little bit, Mary. Tell us why Israel is so important.
Israel is very important to prophecy because Israel is God's chosen people, the people that he chose to bring the light of God's word and his redemptive plan to planet Earth. And there are many out there who say, now just this week, the Vatican said that there is no chosen people. The people in Israel today have nothing to do with the Bible. Well, I beg to differ with the Vatican. I've read the Bible. And all of prophecy hinges on, I believe, God's time clock, which is Israel. Against all odds, I mean, they shouldn't even exist as a people anymore. Other civilizations have passed into nothingness in the past, over much less than Israel's ever been through. But 1948 is a huge, probably one of the biggest prophecies, end time fulfillments ever.
And that one was, has a nation ever been created in a day? That's in Isaiah, is it 66?
Yes, can a nation be born in a day, which it was. And it also talks about in Amos about the land flowering and the people would eat of its fruit. And till its land and would never be uprooted again. So when you see these headlines and you see these countries saying, we will push Israel into the sea, They can say that all they want, but Amos says they will never be uprooted again.
No. And you know what? We're seeing these things unfold before our very eyes. And not only, you know, there are so many prophets in the Bible that all talk about Israel, the children of Israel, God's chosen. Let's talk a little bit about that, because I think a lot of people are under the mistaken notion, and you mentioned this a little bit earlier, Mary, that that there is no more Israel, that really now the church has replaced Israel and we are his chosen. And indeed, we are grafted in. So tell us the difference about that. Help set our minds biblically correct in that.
Well, replacement theology is something that many denominations actually teach, that because the Jews are in unbelief and they have rejected the Messiah, and the Bible says they would be regathered in unbelief, so they're missing that point. But it says that the promises of towards Israel have now been usurped by the church. And technically, then, that would put a lot of our faith and what we believe into question, because if God doesn't keep his promises to Israel, what makes the believer who believes this think that God will keep his promises to them? Our God is a covenant God and he keeps his promises. So that is a very dangerous teaching that can only bring destruction on Israel and possibly at the hands of Christians, and this ought not to be so.
Yes. You know, there's also really a philosophy out there among some churches, and I think maybe John Hagee might be of this camp, that Israel has a separate path to salvation, that they're just all going to be saved automatically almost when Jesus returns, and that they never really have to surrender to him as their Messiah, their Lord, their Savior now. Where are they getting that from?
I'm not sure where he gets, it's called dual covenant theology, and I'm not sure where he gets that, because the Bible clearly says that Israel will be saved. They will look upon him whom they have pierced. Mm. And they read those verses today and their eyes are blinded. You know, there's you know, something over their eyes that keeps them from seeing that. But we should be reading Romans 9, 10, and 11. And God clearly lays that out in the scriptures in those chapters of Romans, and I'm not sure where these churches get with their teaching. All they have to do is read Romans, and it will be abundantly clear.
But there is a remnant who will, in the end, come to have that saving faith in Jesus Christ. It won't automatically be granted to them, of course, but they will, by the Holy Spirit's power, become God's children through that spiritual cleansing of Jesus Christ.
Correct.
Yeah, it's a beautiful thing. And ladies, I do want to say, too, that if you go to our website at naomistable.com today, we've got a link to a really great article. If you're new to prophecy, it's just simply called Prophecy 101, and Mary Danielson here has written this. It's lengthy, but it's so worth it. It's a great primer into what prophecy is, why it's important, and why you need to know it, and it's filled with wonderful facts and Bible verses. Talk to us a little bit about this article, Mary, and why you wrote it, and who did you write this to?
I really enjoyed writing this article, and I wrote it actually to unbelievers or people that have a hard time understanding prophecy or why we should even care. And I want to start with some statistics here. I think this will be very, very helpful. Like I said earlier, the number of scriptures about Jesus being the fulfillment of all that God has promised in the Messiah is about 300 being made before he was even born. Now, what is the mathematical possibility of just one man accidentally fulfilling or maybe even purposefully manipulating over 300 predictions that were written before his birth? I mean, if it's either accidental or manipulative, well, then you've lost me, because there's really no reason for me to be a Christian. So now we see already that prophecy is important. God gave us brains and he expects us to use them. But a gentleman named Professor Peter Stoner, now he lived in 1888 to 1980. He was the chairman of the departments of mathematics and astronomy at Pasadena City College. And this man calculated the probability of one man fulfilling only a handful of these prophecies. In 1944, he published his research, and he concluded that the probability of one person fulfilling just 8 of these 300 prophecies was 1 chance in 10 to the 17th power. Well, what is that? Well, that is a 1 followed by 17 zeros. Well, how about a person fulfilling just 48 of the 300 prophecies? And he said that these odds are 10 into 157th power.
Wow.
Okay, now that's sort of a staggering statistic that I'm thinking. But here's how he says you can visualize this, and this will be easier probably for everyone. You take 10 to the 17th power of silver dollars. Okay, so that's a 1 and 17 zeros after it. That many silver dollars. And you lay them on the face of Texas, and you cover the whole state 2 feet deep. Mm. Now, you've marked one of these silver dollars, and you've stirred the whole thing up thoroughly. And then you blindfold a man, tell them he can travel anywhere in Texas, but he has to pick up the one silver dollar that is the right one. Now, what are the chances that he would get just the right one? And so this is the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing these 8 prophecies and having them come true in just one man.
Wow, that's amazing. And you know, Mary, a lot of people who maybe are scoffers or they accuse Christians of wearing a tinfoil hat or whatever else they say. I kind of like that one. I might have to make myself a hat. But the thing about it is, you know, a lot of people, and you share this in your article about how as you're sharing the gospel with somebody, sometimes an iron curtain comes down and they just don't want to believe that God's word is true. But then you start talking about these probabilities and the future and technology and things that happen, and they start to open up a little bit because they can kind of see these things happening, can't they?
Well, that's exactly what happened to me, because even after I just barely had gotten saved, I was a brand new believer, and I heard a prophecy Bible study, and whatever I was hearing or reading, I had never heard before. And I knew that prophecy was that one thing that would just separate and cause a person to stop and think about exactly who this Jesus is and how we can know that his word is reliable and truthful.
You know, getting back to Israel, sometimes we read Isaiah 53 or Psalm 22, and we wonder, how on earth can they not see that Jesus was the Messiah? But there were a lot of prophecies about Messiah coming as the conquering king, as the son of David. And I think that maybe they focus on those prophecies and ignore all the ones of the suffering Messiah. When we're talking to someone perhaps who is Jewish, how do we get them to see that the Messiah was supposed to come as a suffering Messiah as well?
That's an interesting question, and I'm not sure exactly. I think the combination of Jesus opening their eyes to the truth and us being faithful witnesses, I think it's a very, very difficult thing. But I also remind Christians there are two comings in the Old Testament, technically, as you've indicated. Mm-hmm. There's the baby and the suffering servant. And now in the New Testament, we also have two comings. And a lot of Christians miss that.
Yeah.
Because we have him coming and dying on the cross, and then we have him coming again. Or we have the rapture, and then we have the second coming. So people need to be aware that there are multiple comings in the entire Bible, and to not ignore certain verses, but to be a constant student and to take the whole counsel, where you take verses, prophetic verses, and you look at them and compare them one to another. It requires effort. It requires a commitment to it. But then God will open your eyes as well as to what exactly these prophecies refer to.
Yes, and we can ask him as we begin to do these things for that wisdom. Ask the Holy Spirit to show us in Scripture through his word what he would have us know. And I know that we can read the same verses over and over again, and suddenly he will do that. He gives us that illumination into what the Scripture is saying. And sometimes cross verses come in. And I know that there's a lot of disagreement about the rapture out there, and there's a lot of Christians who believe different things about it. Mary, in this tiny little time that we have, I know that we can't answer all the questions women have, but tell us where we can learn more about the rapture and that part of his coming.
They're actually, one thing that has helped me tremendously, and I don't have this in front of me, and I wish that I did, and I can possibly make this available, is there are a list of verses in the Bible that, if you read them at face value, might be confusing because they're talking about his coming. But there is a list out there that has, these verses can only apply to a rapture, these verses can only apply to a second coming, because we believe the Bible teaches that they are two different events. I believe that very much so after studying this for years and years. I've studied all the different views, and I think that would be very, very helpful. And I hate to throw that out there just like that. But
well, you know what? Luckily, and ladies, you know this, our program is taped. So, Mary, if you find that list, we will put that on today's podcast reference as well.
Yes, and I can get that to you, ladies. It's very helpful because when you read them, you will know that they are talking about two different events. That's okay. The number one resource that I think would be helpful. That, and again, a systematic study of God's word and prayer, as Amy says, to have God enlighten your eyes and to show you, because I don't believe that this study, being this subject being as broad as it is, can be understood in a brief period of time. You have to build on it. You have to build on it. And that's one reason for this tract, so that you can start with a firm foundation and build from that.
Well, we will have that information online. I know Mary's got that in her files, so we'll make that available today at naomistable.com. You know, Mary, the Bible talks about Jesus in every page, every chapter talks about Jesus. We have the luxury in our time, in this time that God has chosen to bring us into the world, of seeing him in the light of the gospel. But back in the days of the prophets, they were really, they were given prophecy by God, and they had their hope in through these shadows of things to come. Talk to us about that a little bit.
We live in an amazing time. I always think what a privilege it is to be alive. And I have framed here, I have something, a little story I want to share with the gals.
Okay.
It's framed in hope, because the Bible tells us that his thoughts towards us are as the sands of the sea. And that should be such an encouragement to all of us, no matter what we're going through. But I'm going to just give you a little story here, and I think this will help you out a lot. Suppose that I am writing a novel, okay, and I write this in my novel. Mary laid down her work. The next moment, there came a knock at her door. Okay, Mary lives in this time domain of a story that I'm writing about her. She did one thing, and then the next thing took place. And to you, the reader, this is a very smooth, flowing series of events. She laid down her work, and there was a knock at the door. Now, she cannot get out of that time domain because I put her there. And she is a limited creature, and she's bound by the universe that I've written in this novel and its laws. But I am Mary's maker. I don't live in that time, that imaginary space or time at all. So between writing the first half of that sentence and the second half, I could sit down and think about Mary for 3 hours. I could think about Mary for a month, however long that I want to. And I can think about her as if she were the only character in that book, because I have all eternity to do it. But that time I spent thinking about here doesn't appear in my book. I wrote half the sentence, I went and had lunch, and then I came back and I finished it later. Like I said, days, weeks, months, millennia, it doesn't matter when I finished that sentence, but anyone who's reading about her would never know that. So, in the same way, God has infinite attention to spare for each of us. He's not bound by time, and this is borne out in scriptures. Like I said, his thoughts towards us are as the sands of the sea, and it's like a parade. All of human history, God is above that parade. He's outside of that time domain. He sees the end, and he sees the beginning. Now we know that all prophecy in the Bible is 100% accurate, because the Bible is written by God, not by man, and he is outside of that time frame, and to him it's already accomplished. So what an encouragement.
Yeah.
No matter what you're doing, no matter what season you're in, no matter what we're living through on planet Earth, it's already accomplished. We are just putting one foot in front of the other, and then when time is up, we will be in eternity.
When we read headlines and we see on the news these terrible things happening to Christians around the world, especially in the Middle East, it's so easy to get wrapped up in the fear part of it. And we say time and time again on this program and on others that we do here that now is not the time for fear. Now is the time to be at the feet of Christ. Do you experience fear ever, Mary? Because I know you've been studying these things, and you are so inserted into these headlines. I mean, you study them. You see them, you share them. Talk to us about how these make you feel.
Well, I had a conversation with a woman not too long ago on the phone, just last week, as a matter of fact. I work at a church, and she called, and she's very alone. She has no one living with her. She's been a believer many, many years, and she knows what's going on. And she said, you know what? I saw a program on prophecy, and I'm afraid, and I have no one to talk to. And I said, you know what? You are a normal human being.
Yes.
Because fear is we are geared and wired to live and to love our lives and to, like Job says, all that a man has, he'll give for his life. We are survivors. And so when these things intersect our time domain, and it is frightening. I mean, I said, you are only human.
Right.
It is normal. And so we have that opportunity to be afraid, and fear will come. And don't ever get down on yourself for that, because you look at these things and you go, oh my goodness, these poor people or whatever, and I hope this doesn't happen here. That is perfectly normal. And yet you take that fear. Now here's an opportunity to grow in your faith, to believe God's promises, and to stop and pray and say, I am terrified right now. I heard such and such, but I know that you are watching over me, and that nothing will happen to me that hasn't passed through your your thoughts and your heart of love towards me, and I trust you. Amen. And so that is the response of faith. But don't get down on yourself if you're fearful, because you're only human.
You know, one of the things that I found oddly encouraging was reading Fox's Book of Martyrs. And when you look at what happened to the believers in the first few centuries, in the 15th, 16th centuries and beyond, and they faced horrible ends. Yeah. And you're like, how on earth could they get through that? And yet God gave them the grace every time to endure, even while their bodies were being consumed in the flames.
I heard of one that was actually singing. He was singing hymns and smiling and saying, make the fire hotter. Mm-hmm. And I still have to borrow your book, Nancy. But but yeah, that is encouraging.
And we need to, I think, realize that God will give us the grace, too, if we happen to find ourselves in that kind of situation. But he doesn't give us grace early, does he?
No, he doesn't. And Corrie Ten Boom talks about that when her father and she had to get on a bus. They got the bus ticket at the last second. They weren't given that bus ticket a week before they needed it. And I find in my own life that God gives me what I need when I need it. I'm impatient. I want all my ducks in a row. I want to know how God's going to come through for me in this situation. And God is slowly teaching me as the days and years and months go by to wait on him. And he does that. He purifies our faith. Our faith is more important to him than gold, and it is everything to him. And so he is going to use these circumstances, and you're going to come out on the other end of whatever it is you are going through or the world is going through, whether it's martyrdom. I think of those too. I read these accounts and I think, oh, that sounds terrifying.
Yeah.
But you will have what you need when you need it, because God loves us and he is watching over us. And read the book of Acts. I mean, that's an encouragement too.
You know, one of the things too, Mary, is that when we think about these headlines or think about, you know, those books and those martyrs, we tend to think a lot, if you're a mom especially, about our children or our grandchildren. How do we prepare them? And I think about that all the time. I think, well, you know, I could go through it. Maybe. But, you know, how would I help my child understand what could happen or what will happen, you know, especially in the times we live in now?
Well, and you don't want to give them their bus ticket too far ahead either. Depending on the maturity level, where they're at with the Lord, we continue to just help them to hide God's word in their heart.
Yes.
And then when the times come, instead of frightening them, because they don't have the maturity level, again, to handle a lot of these frightening things in the world, but when it gets closer, God, as parents, will give us the words, he'll give us the grace, and he'll help us explain it, and then the Holy Spirit will take over in that child's life. And hopefully, you know, they will joyfully say, I'm going to go see Jesus. And so, you know, you don't want to overwhelm your kids again. But
absolutely,
you know, take into account. And if you are doing your job and raising them up in the ways of the Lord, God will be there and he will be their grace, just like ours, because there's a little kid in all of us, I think.
I think so, too.
You know, that brings up an excellent point, Mary, because I think so many of us are just leaving our kids at Sunday school or church and, you know, dropping them off at youth group and thinking that that's enough. When they face the barrage of indoctrination in the public schools, when they face the barrage of indoctrination from media, and it's not enough, is it? We have to, as parents, take a much more active role in training up our children. How these days, with two-income families and everybody working, how can we encourage parents to do that?
I think you need to take a look at how you feel about other people's roles in your kids' lives. We've been conditioned, I think, to let this person do this for our child and let this person do that for our child, and we've farmed them out, not intentionally necessarily, but out of necessity possibly. But I think it's good to revisit the culture and how we interact with our children. I mean, have that dinner time. Don't feel you have to drop them off necessarily at a youth group. You know, take into account what they're learning, how it's being conducted. If you feel they'd be better off with you in church and that they can comprehend that, then do that. It shouldn't be something where we just do what everyone does, or we do it because we have always done it.
Yeah.
I think I have a daughter and she's raising a son, and I think every week or month or whatever, you find yourself revisiting things because they change radically. They go through phases and seasons and cycles. And what you did when they were two isn't going to work when they're seven. And it certainly isn't going to work when they're 13. So we have to constantly be in touch with the Lord through prayer and devotions to find out, to raise up a child in the way they should go, the child that you have. the way they should go.
And you know, ladies, I've been that farm out parent. I've been that one to think that, and not on purpose, but to think that, you know, the schools would have a certain responsibility, or the healthcare workers need to have this, you know, time with my child. You know, and there is a time to say, you know what, it's okay. I can start now to redeem some of that time. And so I just want to encourage anyone who has been that parent who's absconded, hey, right there with you, sister. So, but there is a, you know, we can reverse some of that, and we can go to God with that, and of course repent. But Mary, in the few short moments that we have here on this show, I know that there are so many signs that we can look to of encouragement, knowing that these are in the Bible. You know, we talked about Israel. We can talk about, you know, the rise of technology and the knowledge that is increasing. All of these things, humans being utterly obsessed with self and that kind of thing. This is all in Scripture, isn't it?
It is, absolutely. And there are three main subjects in prophecy. And if you want to undertake, you know, your Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other, the three main things you want to look for absolutely are a world government, a world economy, and a world religion. And I think it doesn't take much. With the internet and 24-hour news, when I started studying prophecy, there was no internet. There was no 24-hour news. I would spend hours at the library reading Time magazine or what have you, and I was very limited, but I knew what to look for, and that's all that matters. If you know what to look for and you have your sources, go for it.
Mary, I do want to let the ladies know that the last time you were with us on our other program, Stand Up for the Truth, we did a show together, and we titled it Foot on the Accelerator, and I'm going to link that up today. Ladies, that is a must hear, and we talked about the world government, the world economy, the world religion. We talked about all of those things through the lens of what's happening now, and it's just amazing what technology can do now, but it has to do with privacy, and it has to do with the fact that, you know, all of these things are to be. You can't change, you can't alter what the future is, even by hiding off of Facebook, you know, all of those things. It is going to be what it is because God wills it.
Absolutely, and there are those, because Satan knows his time is short. He has always been opposed to God. He's not an alternate force. He is in opposition, full-blown rebellion to God, and he wants his kingdom to come. And we need to understand the difference between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness and live that way and bring everyone we can into the kingdom of light before it's too late.
All right. Well, you know, ladies, this article that we have, Prophecy 101, even if you are up on prophecy and you know all this stuff, this would be a good one to share with friends. Family, be in the light. And Mary Danielson, I'm just so thankful that you could be at the table with us blessing the ladies today.
Thank you for inviting me.
Well, Nancy and I will be back in just a little bit. We're going to take a break. Up next, we're going to have our Bible study with our teacher, Connie Stampfel, and she and I will talk about today's lesson in 1 Peter. So if you're doing these along with us, open your Bibles to 1 Peter. If you're not doing these but you're interested, we would love to have you just listen and maybe download the study guide notes when you're done with this. And then Nancy and I will be back in a little bit later to talk more about what you've heard and wrap up this program. Until then, we'll be right back. So stick around.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome back to the table, ladies. And in our segment two here, we have our Bible study and our Bible study teacher, Connie Stampfel. Connie, welcome back to the table.
Thank you. It's very good to be here.
Well, ladies, we are in 1 Peter. We're going to be going through 1 and 2 Peter in this series. And everything you'll find on our website, all of these little separate podcasts, all of the study guides are there. But today, Connie has titled this one, Honorable Conduct. We're in 1 Peter, and if you want to follow along, we are just taking on two verses today, and that is verse 11 and 12. So why don't I start by reading those, and then Connie will do the teaching. And it says this, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation.
Thank you, Amy. We're going to see there's a transition here. Peter has been talking so much about just all the privileges and blessings we have of being in Christ and how God has chosen us. And now he's going to become practical and tell us how to live and what that means for our lives as believers. And that's part of what I love about First Peter is he tells us how to apply these truths of what we have in Christ. And so here in verse 11, he starts out by saying, "Beloved," which is so kind. And you see Peter, the shepherd of the sheep here, talking to the beloved children of God. And he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles." And we've heard this before in First Peter. And again, that's the idea of being strangers and people who are not, this is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so we don't quite fit into the world and the world's values. And we've already seen God is holy. And so we as believers are to be distinct and apart from the world's way of doing things, from what the world desires. And Peter's going to be talking to us about how it is we do that. So we live differently and we live in a way that pleases God. Because then he says to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Literally, that is to hold yourself far apart from any fleshly indulgence. Mm-hmm. And as women, we can all think about certain areas where we may have a weakness, but here we're being exhorted to understand what the ways of the flesh are and to say no to them. And we can, and actually we can because we have the power of the Holy Spirit. If we are a child of God, if we've been born again through the Holy Spirit's power, we can say no to those things. And then it says, which wage war against your soul. And that is true. If we are in a war between fleshly desires or the things of God, that's a miserable place to be. And as women, we need to recognize and be aware of that war and also to seek help in prayer in God's word. And sometimes that's even with other people who will help us, encourage us along the way. We all have struggles, but we do need to understand God's way is different. And we do have what we need to be able to look at and do those wars. We do have some scriptures to look at, which will probably help us under that understand some of those things. And the first one I'm looking at is Romans 13:14. So, Amy, if you would read that, that would help us.
All right. It says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires."
Okay. So there's a distinction between we put on Christ or we put on our flesh. And as redeemed, blood-bought children of God, we still actually have that fleshly sin nature that is not completely destroyed at this point. We are saved from the penalty of sin by Jesus Christ, and we actually, by the power of the Holy Spirit, do not need to succumb to the power of sin. But we, again, it's putting on Christ and with the power of the Holy Spirit working through those things. There's another scripture that's really good because James says it so well about how there can be a war going on inside us. And Amy, if you would then read James 4:1-4, it'll help us understand that war.
Sure. I love these passages. Mm-hmm. Connie, it says this, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God."
All right. And so James is there. He's being very blunt with us and telling us if you're desiring what would be the good or what you think belongs to your flesh, your prayers won't be answered, and that does not please God. And so we're talking about desiring God's will and God's way. And hopefully as we work our way through First Peter here, all of our hearts will be changed so that we will desire God's will and what is pure and holy for to please him again. And going on then, Peter gives a strong exhortation. He tells them in verse 12, the people who are reading or listening to his letter, and then also to us, he says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable." And that's a word that really means noble and above reproach. Mm-hmm. And so that's a very high standard. We actually need to think about the Lord Jesus. That would be our standard.
Yes.
So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And we know that at this time in history, the church wasn't really accepted by the pagan world or even normal Jews because they were going about things differently. They weren't worshiping multiple gods. They weren't participating in what was going on in temple feasts. They just were living differently and were accused of all kinds of things like cannibalism because of the Lord's Supper and that they were poor citizens because they didn't worship the emperor, all those kinds of things. And so those people who come from a different worldview were not understanding who the Christians were. But Peter's telling us that our conduct is supposed to show them the right way. And so that even though they want to speak evil of us, by them seeing us walk right and talk right and represent Jesus, they will actually have to acknowledge that this is good behavior. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Jesus himself told his disciples that they were to be different and show how that would impact the world. And so in Matthew 5:16, Amy, if you would read that passage, that's a good one to show.
Sure. Jesus said, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven."
Yes. So God has called us to be his own, but we're also to represent him. And again, we're talking about light here, about the light of Christ in us then shining through to a dark world about what is good and right. And in Ephesians 2:10, Paul writes about how God has saved us by grace. And then in verse 10, he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so again, if we are saved and the Holy Spirit is in us, we will be doing the things of God. And people will notice and know that we're different. It's a very, very good thing. And then one other thing that's going to happen is that those people who initially were speaking evil about the believers, that they would see those good works, and the verse closes with, "and glorify God on the day of visitation." Day of visitation is really a time when God comes close to people. And in the Old Testament, those days could either be a day of judgment because he was bringing his wrath against their sin against them, or it could be a day of blessing if they were followers of him and close to him. And here we get the sense that God is really saying people will glorify God on the day of visitation. That means some people actually may be converted and come to understand who Jesus Christ is because of the behavior of those who know Jesus. And what a privilege to actually have perhaps a part in someone coming to understand who our Savior is because of us just following and walking in his ways.
Oh, Connie, thank you. And I want to encourage women to understand that being holy and set apart is not legalism, is it, Connie?
Not at all, because if God has really changed us, he is working if he's changed our hearts to make us truly born again and his daughters, his children, he's also changing us from the inside out so that we don't act the same as before.
I think in our flesh, too, we have that tendency to think of the words holy and set apart, and really say to ourselves as maybe an excuse, but God wants us to be blessed. Doesn't he want us to enjoy the blessings he's given us, and then name your thing that you cling to, because that's a blessing, right?
Oh, yes.
But we have to be very careful, ladies, that we're not holding those things up as idols, and that we are not part of this world, that we understand that our citizenship is truly, truly in heaven. Well, all right, we're going to leave this here because Nancy and I really want to talk a little bit more about this when we come back. But ladies, remember that all of the study guides, all of the podcasts for this Bible study are on our website at naomistable.com. We will be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listeners supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, welcome back to the table, ladies. You know, we're going to be talking a little bit about the lesson you just heard. It's lesson number 13, and if you're looking for the notes on our website, Honorable Conduct is the title of these, and you can check it out. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2, and today we just covered two verses, 11 and 12, but there was a lot in here, wasn't there, Nancy?
Oh, yeah, quite a bit. I love when she talks about his use of the word beloved.
Yes.
And you think about how much Peter had been through in his life, the journey he had taken in his faith. I mean, you know, he goes from being this foul-mouthed, rash kind of fisherman. All through his 3 years with Jesus, he was Mr. Knee-Jerk Reaction.
Yeah.
You know,
well, and
act,
he even denied,
act first, think later.
Yeah, yeah. He even denied Jesus 3 times, and Jesus just brought him right back again.
Yeah, and that was after boasting that he would go with him to jail and even to death, you know, that he would never leave him, never abandon him.
Yeah.
And yet his fears got the better of him when he was confronted after seeing how they were treating Jesus.
But, you know, that just brings to mind, and what a comfort we can take, ladies, knowing that Jesus knows how wretched our hearts are, and he knows what we've done, too. And the times that we just seemingly have thrown Jesus to the, you know, cast him off. And you know what? He calls us beloved.
Yeah. And no one knows better the lesson of how do we live here as foreigners or aliens and exiles in the world differently from everybody else, because we don't fit in the world anymore.
No, we don't. In fact, one of the verses that Connie had me read in that last segment was from James chapter 4. And I love this part, that you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Well, that's the thing. When we pray and we're not thinking with eternal eyes, we're thinking about ourselves. Oh, please, Lord. And sometimes it's good stuff. You know, we please, Lord, I'm looking for a career. I don't know what to do. You know, and that's fine to pray that way, but what about praying His will be done? So, and a lot of times, even, you know, I get that mixed up too. It's like, oh, that's right, I'm supposed to be praying for His will. So, and again, that verse goes on to say, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? So, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Pretty strong words.
Yeah, I think that too oftentimes we think that we can keep one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom in our walk with God. And I think that the more we realize that when we do that, our loyalties are going to be torn.
Yeah.
And remember, Jesus told us that we cannot serve two masters. We will love one and hate the other, or despise one and you know, want to follow the other. So I think that the more that we keep those divided loyalties, the more conflict we're going to feel in our spirits, and the more that we're going to live defeated lives as Christians. And maybe you're not going to notice it now. Maybe you're going to think you're doing good. You're going to church. Maybe you're in Sunday school. Maybe you're even teaching a Bible study and you're serving in the church and you're feeling really good about all that. But you could also be one of those people that Jesus talked about when he says on that day, they're going to say, but Lord, Lord, look at all I did for you in your name. And he's going to say, get away from me. I never knew you.
Well, and that's exactly the realization that our friend Lori Williams and her husband Vince remembered. And we talk about Lori all the time. You can find her in our G Plus group, by the way. She's one of our moderators. And Lori has been to the table many times with interviews. But, you know, she and Vince were doing the same thing. They were serving, they were leading Bible studies in their church, and they had never actually understood the gospel message, never really had it spoken to, you know, to them. And so once they realized that they were false converts, oh my goodness, everything changed. And, you know, it can happen so easily that we let the things that we think we're doing for God become our God.
Yeah. And I love when you look at the verse about waging war against our soul. And that sounds kind of strange to us, because we're like, well, soul, isn't that the thing that God saves? Well, no, it's actually your spirit that you have that is saved. And when you think of soul, the soul, I always believed, was composed of your mind, your will, and your emotions. Mm. So when you talk about waging war against your soul, really, that means not letting your emotions control you, not letting your will prevail instead of his will, not letting your mind run away from you. Mm-hmm. I mean, I think of the time when Jesus talked about if you drive a demon out, then he goes out to the waterless places, so to the desert, and he comes back, finds the area where he occupied swept clean. And so he goes and he finds seven even more powerful demons and takes over the place that he originally had. So you think about how that progression goes. Mm-hmm. Okay, so you have this negative thinking or whatever, and you finally drive all those lies you've been believing, maybe from your childhood or something. You finally sweep that clean out of your house, your mind. But if you don't do what Paul said and fill it with whatever is excellent, whatever is good, whatever is holy, then you have the danger of whatever it was causing that negativity in your thoughts or those lies you've been believing coming back even more powerfully.
Yeah, I think the key, Nancy, in all of that is abiding and trusting in Christ and being at his feet and in his word. And that's when the Holy Spirit begins to really show you through his word. He convicts you of what the scriptures mean. He opens your eyes a little bit more. We begin to learn to yearn for that more. And boy, you know, that transformation that the Holy Spirit does in our spirits is an amazing thing. Otherwise, it's just what we do. You know,
right.
It's us trying to fill our minds with good things or, meditation or whatever it is that we try to do on our own. You know, fill in the blank. There's so many things, so many self-help psychology books that we can come up with. But it's really that abiding in Christ. It's so simple. And we make it so difficult, don't we?
And that includes meditating on the Word of God.
Exactly.
We need to try to learn as much of him as we can.
Yeah.
And you're only going to do that by reading and studying the Word of God and getting as much of it into your skull as you can. And I think that when we do that, when we fix our minds on these things, as Paul taught us to do, then you have a far greater likelihood of letting that Holy Spirit control you, because it really is all about surrender, isn't it?
Oh, it really is.
It's like the glass that's filled halfway with sand, and you try to pour the water in, and it can only fill so much. But if you pour out some of the sand, you can put a lot more water in. Well, that water is the Holy Spirit, and the sand is the crud that we carry around in our brains and our hearts all the time. So the more we give him freedom in us to change us, to guide us, to convict us, then I think that is going to lead to the more successful Christian life.
You know, ladies, I just want to kind of do a little teaser on the assignment for today, because I think it's really good, and I hope it inspires you to go get those notes. We're going to be considering how the world rejects God and his truth and his people, and in response to the mercy and grace that we've all received in Christ, how could we more faithfully separate from sin and live unto God. So that's something to ponder as you go through and you do this Bible study and you read the different verses that Connie put down in the study guide. I think you'll be very pleasantly surprised at how easy these Bible studies are, but yet they're so deep and so rich. So they're there at the table. You can go and feed yourself with the Word of God in all these places, and we just hope these bless you today. Well, we're going to take a break. When we come back, we're going to close out this program with some final scripture verses, and we hope you can stick around.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome back to the table. Glad you could stick around for our closing segment as we wrap things up. I see Nancy is way in the New Testament. What do you have there, Nancy?
Well, we're going to go to an old favorite, I think, Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. Great advice from Paul as far as how we live that successful Christian life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
Ladies, I hope that you find that peace through Scripture, through abiding in Christ and knowing who He is and His purpose and His love for you. Remember, ladies, you are beloved. All right, we're going to end it on that wonderful, loving note there. And we hope you join us again tomorrow for Naomi's Table. We'll see you then.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.